Okay, we've been through a study of the church at Corinth, and we talked about how that if you're ever studying the topic of problems in the church, that the first letter to the Corinthians is probably a pretty good place to go to learn about and study about problems in the church. And now we've moved on to Philippi. Excuse me. The church at Philippi had its beginnings during Paul's second journey in approximately 52 AD. And Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison in approximately 62 AD or thereabouts. And so Paul and the church at Philippi had an association for at least 10 years. And we talked about the beginning of the church at Philippi, the conversion of Lydia and her household, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. And so we had the beginning of the church at Philippi. But when we study the letter to the Philippians, I believe that we can, from a study of that letter, see in that letter, not as an exhaustive list of the elements or the characteristics of a model church, but we do see some characteristics of a model church contained in the letter to the church at Philippi. Elements of a model church in organization, in the work of evangelism, the work of benevolence, from what we read in the second chapter. Thank you. It was getting a little warm up here. Maybe the Philippians hadn't attained the level of unity yet that the Holy Spirit, that God had wanted them to attain, because of Paul's use of the word fulfill in the second chapter of Philippians. But we see there in the second chapter of Philippians, we see some elements of unity. We see attitudes that are necessary for unity. And in the letter to the Philippians, we see their attitude. We see instructions about from Paul, and we see the Philippians' attitude towards authority. So I believe we can pull out of that letter organization, the work of evangelism, the work of benevolence, unity, attitudes for unity, and submission to or respect for authority. We talked about saints in Christ Jesus, that that these were those who had put on Christ by being baptized into Christ. They had obeyed the Word of God. They had been added to the church by God. Bishops and deacons. So as well as saints, in Philippians 1:1, we see bishops and deacons. The bishops or the elders were the men charged with guarding the flock and providing spiritual food. According to the New Testament, these men had met certain qualifications in 1 Timothy and in Titus. There was always a plurality in the congregation. There was never just one. And elders are part of the organization of the church as God intended. This is the design of God. And to have an attitude of not wanting elders is sinful. So we see in their organization saints and elders and deacons. Deacon, the term meaning servant or minister, and they also had to meet certain qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, which we've studied before in the adult class here on Sunday morning. And they serve the needs of the congregation under the oversight of the elders. Thus, the scriptural organization is saints and qualified elders and deacons. And this is starting to get to where we really left off last week. Evangelism. From the letter to the Philippians in the 1st, 2nd, and 4th chapters, we learn that from the beginning. I believe Paul uses that phrase in the 4th chapter. From the beginning until now, the Philippian church had fellowship with Paul by contributing to his necessities wherever he went. And so we're furnished in this example with an apostolic example of how a New Testament church selected a preacher and supported him in his work of preaching the gospel wherever he chose to labor. Remember, we're talking here in the case of the Philippians about a period of at least 10 years. And from 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, we gain additional information that other churches cooperated in supporting Paul at Corinth. How did Paul put that? In 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, that he had robbed other churches. So the pattern for support for a gospel preacher, I believe, becomes clear. Each church raised its own funds by the contribution of its own members. Each church chose a preacher whom it would support. Each church sent its contribution by its own messenger directly to the preacher. There was no sponsoring church arrangement, but it was a direct relationship between the supporting church and the preacher supported. And as we pointed out last week, it's significant that in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we learn the money was not sent to the church at Philippi, sent from the church at Philippi to the church at Corinth that they might support Paul, but it was sent directly to Paul by the church at Philippi. This pattern that we looked at, it maintains the autonomy of the local congregation. The local congregation maintains control over its treasury. Remember, in the scriptures we've looked at, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says he took nothing from Corinth, but brethren came from Macedonia and supplied what he lacked. So are there any questions about the pattern that we see of for this work of the church for evangelism? Okay. Benevolence to the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's all turn over there. In verses 1 through 8. Paul uses the Philippians here in these verses as an example for the Corinthians, to stir up the Corinthians to prove their love by their liberality. Starting in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So at this point, let's notice that Paul's on his third journey here when he writes to the Corinthians. And Paul is traveling around the eastern half of the Mediterranean world, taking up this collection for whom? The needy saints in Jerusalem. So this is for benevolence. And it's for the saints in Jerusalem. So going back to verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul is saying in that verse that he is using these Philippians as an example for those in Corinth. So we're talking about here about how the extent to which the Philippians abounded in this work of benevolence to the saints. So the fact that Paul uses the Philippians as an example, I think, speaks volumes as a commendation of the Philippian church. Now, let's also notice from this that in this example of the Philippians, that the benevolence from Philippi was to saints. I believe that all of the examples in the New Testament show that benevolence was to saints only. And I've tried to list where all these examples occur. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 11, when Paul wrote to the letter to the Romans in the 15th chapter, about verses, I think, 25 through about 27 in the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. When you sit down and read these scriptures pertaining to benevolence in all of these sites, you see that the object of benevolence was to saints only. Richard?
And of course, here, and perhaps you've explained this already, but this is benevolence from the church. This is not, we're commanded as individuals to be benevolent type of people.
Yeah. I guess maybe I kind of assumed that, since I'm teaching this morning, from the standpoint or orientation of the church at Philippi. But yes, this benevolence is, we're talking about benevolence from the church, from the treasury of the church. Can anyone think of any other examples in the New Testament, any other scriptures, other than I have cited here? I couldn't. thought about it for a long time. I really couldn't come up with any other scriptures other than these.
Here,
yes.
Just an observation. Though Philippi is not specifically mentioned, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 certainly included.
Right.
Right.
And the Macedonian churches are those that are commended. Did everyone hear that? I didn't make that connection for you, but Philippi was part of the churches of Macedonia. So we have the subject of benevolence to the saints. So a model church and organization, a model church in the work of evangelism, and look at how they were commended by Paul for their work of benevolence. They were used as an example. So a model church with respect to the work of benevolence to the saints. And now, let's turn back to the second chapter of Philippians. And starting in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the unity that produces joy. Based on the use of the word fulfill, as I said in the second verse here of the second chapter, I'm not certain that the Philippians had reached the level of unity that God had wanted them to reach, based on the use of the word fulfill here, where Paul writes, fulfill ye my joy. But in these verses here, in 2 through 5, we have a lot of instruction about unity and about the attitudes that produce unity. We see that it involves being like-minded, which literally means to think the same thing. So how can we think the same thing? How is that possible for the Philippians to think the same thing? Richard?
If we have the same basis on which to believe, and we have the same instructions from which to read, then we must conclude that we can think the same things. Obviously, our thoughts are not going to be in one-to-one correspondence with one another, but the fact of the matter is that we're going to think about things in the same way. I think we can see that here in this congregation, that when we think about this subject or that subject or another subject, we'll find that pretty much all of us think the same way on the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Mickey?
Paul said in Corinthians that he taught the same thing in every church. The same thing was taught in every church. It would be practical to think that they believe the same thing.
And should we ask where that verse is found? Corinthians? Right. I thought Joey would raise his hand on 1 Corinthians 4:17, that he taught the same thing in every church. This is how we can be like-minded, because we're using the same standard. David?
Well, and they always kept it in their hand by the office, put it in there. And her daughter did that. She didn't know why, so I did it.
Okay. And is what David is saying, actually I believe that Paul said that towards the end of this letter to the Philippians. Didn't he write that using different words? Didn't he, in so many words, write that thought to the Philippians in about the ninth verse of the fourth chapter of Philippians? Richard, do you have that?
Things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay. So Paul wrote to the Philippians that the things which you saw and heard in me, those are the things that you are to do. Richard?
Before David got to it, I was thinking of the hand analogy also. But the fact of the matter is that even though these people have been taught to do this, when they went out back and asked Grandma why they did it, she said, well, it was because the first hand that I had was too small. I had to cut it off in order to make it fit. And so the thing that we need to understand is that we do these things because just like the Jewish people did in Berea, we study the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And so it's not what a lot of people would like to think of it as a blind faith, but rather it is one that is proven through the verses, through the message that's given through the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a reason for our faith. Also to give a reason for our faith. So rather than just cut off the bone of the hand, we figure out why that's the case.
Okay. Now, Gary?
Paul also addresses in the Ephesian letter in the fourth chapter the basis for that unity. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one God. He goes through those things. Those are the basis of the unity. And in Galatians, he talks, the first chapter says, there is no other gospel but that.
Mm-hmm.
And we find out through First John and multiple other passages how to deal when people are in that gospel and step out of it or bring a different gospel, how to react to that. So that unity is in that gospel. That's where we get the unity. And unfortunately, we look at passages as Romans 14 and even the Corinthians were doing is trying to have a unity despite the gospel. But the unity is in the gospel.
Unity is in the gospel. So we can contrast these Philippians here with those at Corinth. In the first chapter, as a matter of fact, we talked about how throughout the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the subject of divisions, isn't he? The first four chapters of Corinthians. And the Corinthians were saying, I am of this person, I am of another person, I am of another person. The Corinthians were divided. They were not like-minded. So, we see that unity also involves having the same love. being like-minded, having the same love. Isn't this a natural consequence if we are first like-minded? then we are going to love the same things pertaining to the gospel, pertaining to Christ, pertaining to His church. Yeah, it is possible to be one. It is possible to be like-minded or to think the same thing. Jesus prayed that we would be one. So if you've ever heard the question, can we understand the Bible alike? The answer to that is yes, we can understand the Bible alike. So having the same love, being of one accord, I believe literally meaning of one soul, having your souls joined together. It suggests that we're acting as if one soul is driving us. Therefore, working together in complete harmony, not as separate entities going our separate ways, being of one accord. Okay. What? Well, I lost my place here unless I cord. I was being of one mind, yes. The New American Standard says intent on one purpose, being of one mind, being intent on one purpose, not only working together outwardly, but inwardly, each of us working to be intent on one purpose, being of one mind, having the same purpose. Each of us having the same intentions. So Paul's instructing the Philippians here on how to be unified. But in order to achieve this unity, in order to, as Paul puts it, fulfill, in order to fill up this unity, we have to have, as Paul writes, continues here, we have to have the proper attitudes that produce this unity. So attitudes required for unity. Let nothing be done through strife or through selfish ambition or conceit. So let's point out, first of all, as Paul is here, what attitudes we should not have. Because possessing these kinds of attitudes will destroy unity. For both involve self-centered attitudes rather than a Christ-centered attitude. So it's required that we rid ourselves of the desire for exalting self or self-ambition. And we have to rid ourselves of improper estimation of self, or in other words, conceit. And in place of these, we have to substitute the attitude of in verse 3 of chapter 2, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. In other words, humility. Humility will effectively replace the problem of conceit. Humility should be easy to maintain if we remember our own faults. This is what Paul's writing to the Philippians on how to achieve unity. Let each esteem others better than himself. And perhaps this should be easy for us to do because we're aware of our own defects, but we don't have the same clear view of the defects of others. We can only see their outward conduct. In our case, we can look within. We can see our own individual conduct. We can see our own hearts. We can see our own faults. But we can't so look into the hearts of others. All we can do is see their outward conduct. Mickey?
Romans.
That's very true. So we need humility. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. These are the attitudes that produce unity. Look out for the interests of others. Now, when we think about it, if we're looking out for the interests of others, what does that do? It gets rid of the problem of selfish ambition, doesn't it? This, in fact, is the attitude of maturity and was the attitude of Christ. And that's not Romans 15, 1 through 33. That's Romans 15, 1 through 3. Point number 3 is, so it should be the attitude of every Christian. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How much time do I have, Richard?
5 minutes.
5 minutes, okay.
40 minutes and 30 seconds. Again, Romans 12. Let's see if this sounds like it might fit. Let's see. Romans 12, starting with verse 14. Blessed them which persecute you, blessed if there is not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
Okay, now that a lot of what David read there repeats what we've been covering here. And we've seen what Paul writes are the qualities of unity and the attitudes to achieve unity. And before the end of class, if we can cover one last characteristic here that is probably contained in the letter to the Philippians, and that is authority, about their attitude toward authority. As we saw in Philippians 4:9, the Philippians were commanded, just like Paul commanded the Thessalonians, because Paul basically wrote this same commandment to the Thessalonians. And where would that be found? What verse reads very similar to Philippians 4:9? Yes. Yes, I am. You want to read that?
So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle.
Okay, whether by word of mouth or by letter, as other translations use. Okay, and what did Paul write? Does someone have Philippians 4:9? Let's read that again. Okay. So, Paul writes to the Philippians and commands them to follow his example. And what was the attitude of the Philippians that we read of in Philippians 2 and in verse 12? That they always did what? They, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So whether I am with you or whether I am away from you, you have always obeyed. This was their attitude, one of submission to authority, respect for authority, respect for the authority of the Word of God. What Paul taught them came from the Holy Spirit, came from God. Am I out of time?
You are.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Get around.
feels like somebody hit my back with a sledgehammer.
Oh, how wonderful for you.
Yeah, it is. Oh, wow.
Well, Sean's husband, Susan. Susan's husband.
I knew who you meant.
He's down in his back, too. He did something. Now he can't even pick up the baby. So.
Oh, really? Missing work?
No, he's off on paternity leave right now. So
the 12-week, maybe the 12-week family thing.
I don't know if he's going to take the whole thing, but I guess he'll wait until he gets his back back in order.
Yeah.
I guess there's a lot of things we can do by law that we wouldn't want to do for our job's sake.
We're going to say